I think we're okay. I think our future is going to be just fine. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to start like I usually do. You guys look good today. Where's Pastor Robbie? He mentioned that last night. Amen. Look really good today. We had a wonderful time last night at the Valentine's dinner. It was officially a fundraiser. But man, I'll tell you, I don't know how they could make any money. I mean, we had a buffet. Did we have a spread? Appetizers and salad, a salad bar. I mean, you can't go to Golden Corral and get a salad bar like that. And then the entrees, I'm going to make y'all hungry. I'm going to make you wish that you'd been there if you weren't there. We had a choice of chicken. I would say and. Ham and roast beef. And it was just good. And then desserts, we've not even started with the dessert. Homemade cream puffs and all that to say, you got to go next year. It's become an annual thing for us. We look forward to it because we have good food and some crazy games. I have a video of Chris Corby and Jess Corby doing that one game where they had the Kleenex box tied to their rear ends. And if that sounds funny to you, the video's even funnier. And I'm going to hold that over your head, brother. But it was great, great fun, and I'm glad that we went. And just want to thank all of those, Robbie and his team and Fred. I'm going to miss somebody, so I'm just going to quit. But everyone that worked so hard to put that together, what an awesome, awesome thing. Valentine, and it was really good, too, because now that was my Valentine's meal with my wife. Happy Valentine's Day, baby. See, y'all blew it. You could have had your Valentine's meal and helped the youth out all at the same time. But I'm sure they'll still take a donation if you want to write one of those out to them. So, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Valentine's Day. It's an interesting holiday. For those of us that are married or in a serious relationship that you see headed that way, it's just really kind of neat. It's that time of the year. I'm getting all kinds of crazy echo or something going. Is it me? Am I standing in the wrong place? Is it too close on me? All right. We'll just keep working at it. It's all right. But it's that time of the year when you can, it's convenient. Hopefully we're expressing our love for our wife or our husband or our significant other, fiance, whatever. Hope we're expressing that love adequately and appropriately all throughout the year. But this time of the year, it just gets really convenient. I mean, right there at the checkout at the grocery store, there's heart-shaped stuff. Candies and roses, all kinds of stuff you can just, and it's convenient just to say at this time of the year, I love you. I love you. And so I kind of like Valentine's Day, and it was appropriate, the music that was selected today. And not just the music, but even the scriptures. I leaned over to my wife, right? I mean, we'd barely gotten started. I leaned to my wife and I said, well, there's confirmation right there. The songs that we're singing and the scripture that was shared. And so we want to jump right in. Is that all right? Let's ask the Lord to be with us and then we're going to get started. Father, today we just want to pause right now. We want to thank you for the service that we've had so far. We want to thank you that you have spoken to us and that you've provided us the opportunity to speak to you. We want to thank you that you're our God and we are your people. We want to thank you, Lord, that you love us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've made it possible for us to love you. Lord, we just want to give you thanks. Today, Lord, we believe you've closed our mind and our hearts up to a singular topic, something that you want to make sure that everyone within the sound of my voice will hear and understand clearly today. And I recognize, Lord, that in this moment there's a real frailty within myself and an utter dependence on you. And so, Lord, I ask that you will now take charge and you will now speak through this vessel and open ears to hear and open hearts to understand and receive and lives to be changed, forever changed, God, forever changed because we've encountered you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. On January the 26th, the year is 2005, a commuter train traveling in the Bay Area of California, somewhere near San Francisco, Oakland area, in the early morning hours of January the 26th, this commuter train had an encounter with an SUV. Crash occurred, causing the commuter train to be derailed. It was turned on its side. And in that commuter train accident, 11 people were killed. And more than 200 people were injured, some of them quite severely, actually. Among those 200 who were injured was a man named John Phipps. John Phipps. When the accident occurred and the train was knocked on its side, Mr. Phipps, originally he was knocked unconscious. He's not even sure how long he was unconscious. He only knows that sometime after that unconscious state, he began to wake up and he was aroused and began to realize the nature of what had just happened to him. He's still strapped in his own seat, realized right away he was bleeding. He was bleeding from his head and he was bleeding from numerous places all over his body that had suffered lacerations and gashes, and he could feel and tell he was losing blood rapidly. He could hear the cries and the screams of people all around him. He knew this was a desperate, desperate situation. And lying there in his own mind, bleeding out, he didn't know if these were the last moments of his own life. But when he opened his eyes out of that unconscious state, he realized that right in front of him, the seat, the chair that was just in front of him moments earlier had been upended, and it was turned, and it was positioned just right there within arm's reach, the back of that chair. And in that moment of uncertainty and that moment of desperation, Mr. Phipps, taking his own finger and dipping it into his own blood, not knowing if he'd have another opportunity to ever see his family again, in that moment, he took his own blood and with his own finger, he wrote. As a matter of fact, Jake, put that photo up there for me, if you will. He wrote, you can see it right there. He wrote, "I heart my kids." And then he wrote, "I heart," and you can't see it that well, but it says L-E-S, L-I-E. "I heart Leslie. I heart my kids. I heart Leslie." Leslie was his wife's name. So lying there, thank you. Lying there in that moment of uncertainty, using his own blood, he had to capture what was going through his mind in that moment. "I love my kids. I love Leslie." Wow. Wow. What an amazing, amazing story. Here's what he said later. He said, "It wasn't even a conscious thought. I've always told my wife and my kids that I love them, and it just happened. I didn't even plan it. I didn't have to leave a last word. They knew that I loved them. I didn't have to." He said, "But I just wrote it out without even thinking." His family was on his mind, and he wanted them to know one last time that he loved them. Pretty soon, rescuers begin to show up, EMT and the fire department, and first responders of all kinds begin to show up. And a gentleman named Robert Ruzario was the first one into the train car where Mr. Phipps was located. And he said when he made his way into there was people and blood and stuff just everywhere. And he said he found Mr. Phipps and he noticed that chair, that seat in front of him that he had written, "I love my kids, I love Leslie." And this is what Mr. Rosario said, "My only thought, I have to get that seat to his wife and kids." Later on, his wife said about this whole scenario and this message that was left by her husband, this is what Mrs. Phipps said, "Hallmark is never going to be able to top that. It's moving, it's thoughtful, and it's chilling all at the same time." Well, an interesting story, isn't it? That in the dying moments, or what he thought might be the dying moments of his life, Mr. Phipps wrote in his own blood how much he loved. It's only appropriate, I think, that we would, at this time of the year, when we talk about love and we have songs about love and cards about love and tokens given to express our love, I think it's only appropriate that we turn our hearts and our minds this morning to yet another story where love was written in blood. If we really want to understand what we mean when we talk about love, we have to turn to the source. We have to turn to the authority. And today, as believers, we turn to the Scripture. I want to go to a Scripture first off that you know so well you can quote it with me. It's John 3:16. Let's say that together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John, the beloved, John, the loved one, he had a unique grasp, an understanding of God's love and just how to convey that to readers. And he continued this whole thought of the love of God being displayed through Christ. He continued that in his first epistle. 1 John 3:16 says it this way: "This is how you know what love is." And if we are today searching for, trying to find some way to understand and grasp, I mean, we're looking everywhere for love. We're looking at empty relationships, every kind of place that we can think to turn to try to find some kind of love, something that will satisfy us in our life. And into the midst of that chaos and uncertainty, the Scripture screams, "Hey, this is how you know what love is. You want to know what love looks like? You want me to define love for you?" 1 John 3:16. "This, my friend, is how you know what love is, that Christ laid down His life." That's the definition of love. It's an interesting thing. When we give gifts to convey our love, they're always neatly wrapped and they're heart-shaped and they're pink and they're red and they're all mushy and they're sentimental and they're clean and they neatly and tidily just convey how much we love. But this gift of love that was given to us by the Father through the Son, it was unexpected, it was undeserved, it was messy, it was nasty, it was brutal, it was bloody, a bloody, bloody gift. Oh, man, you want to know what love looks like? Picture Christ on the cross. That's how you know what love is. And this gift of love, this bloody, bloody gift of Christ's love, His display on the cross, it's the perfect picture of God's love. It's really the only thing that we can point to that would adequately define how much God really loves us, because this death of Christ on the cross, it perfectly spells out and gives us a great and wonderful description of the very purpose for which Christ was born. You see, He wasn't born just to live a sinless life. He did that. But he wasn't born just to touch and heal the sick and lame, although he did that. He was born to die. His life would have been completely unfulfilled had he not died a bloody death. Even with all of the great and wonderful deeds he would have left in his wake, unless he would have died, his life, his duty, would have been incomplete. So you want to know what love looks like? You can see it beautifully painted with the death of Christ. It was his duty. It was his responsibility. Here's the way one author says it. When duty calls, that is when character counts. Think of my own life. God forbid I should come to the end of my own life only to realize I had failed time and time again when the tests of life really counted. And when the test of Christ's life really counted, he did not fail. Here's the way the great Douglas MacArthur, General Douglas MacArthur, he's a hero of mine. I don't believe he was a believer. Matter of fact, he was pretty crass. If you ever read some of his speeches or listen to some of the things he said, he was just a salty old soldier. But he's one of my heroes. I just love the patriotism and the dedication to duty demonstrated in the life of Douglas MacArthur. Here's what he said. He was addressing a group of cadets at West Point Military Academy one time, and he's reflecting on the sacrifice and the dedication that had been given by so many men and women who had given their life on the battlefield throughout the years in American history. And this is what he said: I do not know the dignity of their birth, but I do know the glory of their death. They died unquestioning, uncomplaining, with faith in their hearts and on their lips, the hope that we would go on to victory. Always for them, duty, honor, country. Always their blood and sweat and tears as they saw the way and the light. And if these noble men and women, having given their life on a battlefield, purchased for us political and natural freedom, how much more the sinless Lamb of God, when he gave his life on Calvary, not shirking his responsibility, but embracing it and running towards his duty with a full assurance, knowing exactly what he was getting into. He wasn't duped and deceived. He knew exactly what was coming to him. And he ran towards it, understanding, I was born to die. And so he ran. He ran, sometimes reluctantly, sometimes with a bit of halting in his gait, but he ran towards Calvary. And there he fulfilled his duty, and there he fulfilled his destiny. He recognized, I was born to die. And so the Christ of Calvary paints for us the picture so beautifully of the reason he came. In addition, that Christ on the cross and what he endured, it not only shows us that he was a man of destiny and a man of purpose, it showed us that he must have been a man of determination as well. Hear the heart of Christ in the final hours of his life. The Hebrew writer reflects it this way. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The cross was something he endured. It was something that brought him shame. And yet he was determined, and yet he was dedicated to his purpose. He knew it had to happen this way. It was as if he was saying, I am going to love these people even if it kills me. And it did. It absolutely did. It took his life. Jesus made a determined choice. He was human. Don't get me wrong. He was human. He understood his destiny, but he was human nonetheless. And I can almost feel the anguish in his heart when I hear the prayer he prayed. Such fervent prayer that he was sweating pure drops of blood. And he said, God, Father, if it's possible, I don't know how it's possible. I don't even know if it's possible, but if it's possible, if there's some other way, let this cup, let this destiny, let it pass. I don't want this. This is not what I want. But you know, in the back of his mind, he had to know that was a futile prayer. God, if it's possible, you know it's not possible. Lord, if there's some other way, you know there's no other way. Okay, get it out of your system. Let your humanity be shown for just a moment. But when it's all said and done, you know there's no other way. When it's all said and done, you know this cup can't pass from you. It's why you were born. And so we're not going to stop there with the weakness demonstrated in those moments of humanity. We're going to press forward and hear the next words that he had to say. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was determined. He knew where this thing was going. And he saw it through to the end. So the death of Christ paints for us a beautiful picture of the very reason that he came and the dedication with the determination to see it through. And then finally, the death of Christ shows us the full scope of God's love for you. Friend, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this next part. If you don't get anything else, you need to understand this. The story's told of a man. I suppose you could make it a woman too. But the story, as it came to me this way. The story is told of a man. Been married to his wife for a number of years. They had children. And just out of the clear blue, for no apparent reason, the wife decided she didn't want to be with that man anymore. She didn't want to be a mom to those children anymore. And she up and leaves. Leaving this man to care for the children, he's now left to take on the role of not just the father, but the mother as well. Not just the breadwinner, but the one that pays the bills. He kept the house clean. He made sure the children were taken care of. He took care of all the bills. He was everything that he needed to be in that family. All the while, this wife, never bothering to file for divorce, this wife runs off and is living with another man. After about a year of living away, living with another man, living in unfaithfulness, adultery, after a year of that, she decided, I think I want to go home. I'm done with this now. And so she goes back home, and the husband receives her with joy and with open arms. And all of the man's friends said, you are crazy. What in the world is the matter? Have you lost your mind? She'll only do it again when she gets tired of you. She'll only run out on you again. And the man's answer was just so simple and so profound. And it helps me put something in tangible terms. He said it this way. Jesus has never given up on me, no matter how I've treated him. The least I can do is at least try to treat my wife the same way. God. Ah. Man, and listen, this whole concept is not just something that we find in an anecdotal story that may or may not have happened. We can see it tangibly played out in the life of the prophet Hosea. You guys remember Hosea? The man of God. I mean, he's a prophet. And the voice of the Lord comes to Hosea. I want you to marry a prostitute. Now, can you imagine that today? A single pastor, a single evangelist. Yes, God's spoken to my heart. He wants me to marry a hooker. Now, brother, come on now, brother. God doesn't speak that way. Lord, you're deceived, my brother. God would never tell you to marry a hooker. I mean, that's really what we've got going on here. Not just the ridicule of whoever may have been listening to her, but can you imagine the internal turmoil that Hosea himself... What? Surely I didn't hear what I think I just heard. Did you want me to marry a prostitute? Lord. And then it became clear over the next few moments and over the rest of the course of his life, it became clear exactly what God was doing. Hosea, you want me to use you? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you and your marriage to this prostitute, this unfaithful woman, as an example of exactly how I relate to my bride, Israel, my people. Listen, just like I'm calling you to marry that unfaithful woman, she's going to bring home children for you to raise that you know you didn't father. She's going to come home with the smell of somebody else's bed on her. And you're going to receive her without a complaint and without a problem. Lord, that doesn't seem quite fair. Tell me about it. It's my relationship with Israel over and over and over again. I've married myself to them. I've proven myself to be faithful to them time and time and time and time again. And yet they run off to other nations and they run off to other gods at every time. They come home to me with the stench of some other god on them. I receive them back. Ah, you want to know the depth of God's love for you? There it is, plain and simple. Paul, he had an inkling that this love of God was so great, and he knew that it couldn't be comprehended. You can't understand it with the natural mind because it doesn't make sense. You've got to understand it spiritually. Somehow God has got to communicate it to you spiritually. This is what he said when he was writing to the Ephesian believers. He knew that this kind of comprehension of the depth, the full scope of God's love, it could only be understood by the spiritual mind. And so he said, I'm praying a prayer for you in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He said it this way. I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all of the other saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, that love that passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I want you to understand just how broad God's love is. For God so loved the world. I want to know how broad His love is. It's broad enough to cover the whole world. I want you to understand the breadth of His love. I want you to understand the length of His love. How far, to what lengths will God go to demonstrate His love? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You want to know how far-reaching His love is? He's even willing to give you His only Son. And you need to understand the breadth and the length, but you also need to understand the depth. How deep is this love of God? How far down is He willing to go to demonstrate that love? God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever, oh man, I'm glad that part is in there. Friends, I'm a whosoever. Can I tell you something? You're a whosoever also. For some of us, and I include myself in there, for some of us, He had to go pretty deep to find my hiding place. For some of us, He had to scratch the bottom of the barrel to get to where we were. You want to know how deep His love is? Whosoever. Listen, I don't want to fuss with anybody, and I certainly don't want to create any kind of theological or doctrinal issues here today. But I hate to break the news to my Calvinist friends. Those folks that say the death of Christ was only for an elect few people and everybody else is doomed to go to hell. I'm so sorry to disappoint you. That is inconsistent with what Scripture says. Scripture says that whosoever would believe in Him. And that includes me, and that includes you, and it includes your lost family members and your lost loved ones, those that you thought were beyond the reach of hope, those that you thought were so deeply marred in sin that Christ in His love could never reach them. Oh, my friend, good news today. You want to know how deep God is willing to go? Whosoever would believe in Him. Woo! Hallelujah! Thank God I'm a whosoever. Praise His name. And then he went on to say, you don't just need to know the breadth of His love and the length of His love and the depth of His love. You need to know the height. Just how high can this love of Christ take us? Oh, he said that whosoever would believe would not perish. And if that's, that alone is worth shouting over, the fact that I don't have to die in my sin. The fact that I don't have to be eternal, I don't have to perish. But he goes on to say, you want to know just how high, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, you get to live forever in Christ. Let that sink in. You don't have to die. This body may fade, but that which is truly you will live forever in Christ. You want to know just how high this love of Christ is? Whosoever should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the way one songwriter said it. I like old hymns. Excuse me. I just refer to them quite often because they have such a depth to them that I sometimes can't put into my own words. Listen to the writer. The hymn writer, he said it this way, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, changing, never, nevermore. How He watches o'er His loved ones die. Sorry. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of Thy love. I got it back now. I got my, leading onward, leading homeward to Thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread His praise from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changes never, nevermore. How He watches o'er His loved ones, died to call them all His own. How for them He intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to Thee. In that moment where John Phipps wrote, I love my kids, I love Leslie, in that moment, he wasn't making a promise for something in the future. No, he was simply expressing the fullness of his heart in that single moment. When writing out, I love my kids, he wasn't saying, well, one of these days, if I live through this accident, I'm going to start loving my kids. He wasn't saying, if I somehow survive this terrible tragedy, I'm going to start loving my wife. No, no, no. When he wrote that out on the back of that seat in front of him, it wasn't a promise for the future. It was a declaration of right now. Look, can I tell you, when you look at Jesus on that cross, he's not saying, friends, if you'll perform a certain way, I'll love you. He's not pointing to something in the future. He's telling you right now, I love you, but Lord, my life is a mess. I understand that, but I love you. But Lord, you know, one of these days I'm going to get myself all straightened out and I understand all of that and I'm not concerned. I'm worried about right now, right now, right now, right now in the mess that you're in. Right now, in the sin that you enjoy, right now, whoever you are, wherever you are, right now, you need to understand, I love you. I love you. It's not that I'm going to love you. I love you. I love you right now, right now. But certainly, because He loves me right now, it's going to have some kind of implication on my future. It has to. He can't love me right now in the mess that I am without it somehow positively affecting my future. See, John Phipps, when he wrote, I love you, it was a momentary expression of how he felt in that moment, but little did they know their lives, this John Phipps and his family, their lives would be changed forever. I mean, here we are, 12 years later, still talking about this man. And so what he did is an expression in a single moment of time has impacted his life forever. The sacrifice of Christ, it didn't just happen in a single moment of time, but it impacts who you are, not only then in his heart, but who you are right now in this life. You see, the death of Christ offers you the ability to have friendship and relationship with God himself. Hear the writer again, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know it, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Listen, just a few moments ago, spiritually speaking, you weren't a son of God. As a matter of fact, you were an enemy of God. A few moments before you received him into your life, you weren't his son, you weren't his daughter, you were his avowed enemy. And in a moment of time, in a moment in time, recognizing what he accomplished for me, the love written out for me in his own blood, in a moment of time, I was changed from the enemy of God to a son of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. When you read through the Old Testament, you only read two occasions where God specifically referred to a human being as his friend. Abraham was the friend of God, and then it also mentions Moses, that Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. Otherwise, God doesn't deal with us on terms of friendship in the Old Testament. And now, all of a sudden, because of the death of Christ, ushering in a new covenant, John 15:13, you quoted it, both of you quoted it this morning. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Wow. We're not just no longer enemies. We're not just sons. Now we're friends. I'm a friend of God. He calls me friend, and guess what? I get to call him my friend as well. I love it. Listen, friendship. We used to sing a song, Friendship with Jesus, Fellowship Divine. Anybody know that one? Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Friendship with Jesus. What a wonderful concept that is. John Phipps, his life was changed forever. Today, Mr. Phipps is a production worker in an aerospace plant in Burbank, California. Before he had this train accident, he was a total unknown to most of the world. I'd never heard of him. Had you? But now he will forever be known as the man who wrote his love in his own blood. His one deed done in that one moment of time has defined him in the minds of the world for the rest of his life. His family will never forget the message that he sent out to them on that winter morning. Friends, there's one who has written a message to you in his own blood. I heart you. I love you. I love you. So today, what a wonderful promise to know. If we would accept him as our own, then we too, like John Phipps and his family, we would never, ever, ever be the same. Friend, I would submit that you, your life, and your family was forever changed by that one act done more than 2,000 years ago when Christ wrote, I love you, in his own blood. John Phipps, I love my kids. I love lessly. Christ, I love Jim. I love Ariana. I love Kathy, Stephen, and Amanda, and Curtis. And you put your name in there. I love you. One final song. In letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love you. I love you. That's what Calvary said. I love you. I love you. I love you. Written in red. Here's the question. Are you ready? Here's the question. How does God want me to respond to this message of love? I don't know. Is there someone prepared to just kind of play us something here? Caroline, where you at? Can you help me out, Shug? Thank you. There's the question. How does God want me to respond today? I'm going to let that sink in just a minute. Because there can be any number of responses that are appropriate. I would say if you're here today and maybe you're here, maybe you didn't know that Christ loved you this much. Good news, friend, he does. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you've failed him. I don't care if you've never had a relationship with him ever, ever, ever before. Can I tell you, you can't clean yourself up enough to make yourself acceptable to him? You can't. You don't have that ability. If you could do that, then he died for nothing. Good news, you don't have to bring him anything, just yourself. The mess that your life is, he wants it. He loves you. Get used to it. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. He loves you. And so maybe an appropriate response today is, wow, I'm overwhelmed to hear in such detail how much God loves me. And so for you, an appropriate response would be, okay, I don't know why you would want me, but I'm hearing that you do. Here I am. Take my life. Change me and to make me what you want me to be. I know you can't be happy with this. So make me what you want me to be. I'll surrender to you. I see how much you love me and I have to respond somehow. Maybe that's your answer to the question today. Maybe you're reminded today of what an awesome price he paid. Friend, don't forget. Don't get so sophisticated. Don't get so holy and starchy. You can't be moved by the simple story. He loves you. He loved you then, and he loves you still. And so maybe for you, the response isn't one of coming to Christ in repentance and salvation, but maybe for you, the answer to this question is, I have to run with my hands lifted high and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me just how much you love me. And I think wherever we fall on that spectrum, whether we want to surrender our life to him in repentance or whether we want to just thank him for his great love on our behalf, I think all of us would do well to walk away from a service like this, having looked and seen the bloody gift that Christ gave us on Calvary, we would all do well to be reminded, how dare I not let everybody else know how much He loves them too. You see, that's really what evangelism is. It's one poor beggar telling another poor beggar where they can find something to eat. Let's stand today. We're not in the business of trying to embarrass anybody or none of that. That's just not who we are. It's not what we want to do. And so I'm just going to ask for a moment of respect. We're all just going to kind of just bow our heads for a few moments. If you're here today and maybe you've seen the love of Christ painted in a unique way, a way that maybe has touched your heart, and there's a recognition, listen, there's a recognition right now that you owe a Christ a response. The great gift of love that He poured out for you on Calvary demands a response. And you're here today and you're saying, yeah, I want to respond. I may have been in church a lot. I may have gone through all the motions, but today I want to truly respond to the love of Christ. I want to give my life to Him. Mess that it is, I want Him to have my life for the rest of my life. Anybody just want to slip up a hand? Yeah, there's a hand. Thank you, madam. Anybody else? Nobody's looking around. We don't need to be concerned about any of that. All right, great. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray all together. It won't hurt any of us to rededicate our lives to Christ. Amen? Let's pray together with our sister. If you'll believe, sister, if you'll believe this with your heart, don't doubt it, but understand that in this moment in time, when you reach out to Him in faith, things forever change. In that moment, all things pass away and all things have become new. We're going to pray together with you today. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to You. I know that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I thank You for the gift of love that You gave to me. Today, I receive You. I accept You. I receive Your love. I accept Your love. Today, I'm forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. Somebody just gave their life to Jesus. Yeah. Hallelujah. Lord, we also want to express those of us that maybe we've been saved for a long time, maybe we've been in relationship with You a long time, but even those of us in that situation today, Lord, we just want to say thank You. Come on, help me say thank You. Lord, we want to say thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the great gift of love that You poured out on Calvary. God, may we walk away from this place today, not just challenged, not just stirred, but changed. May we walk away from this experience today with a renewed commitment in our lives and a renewed commitment in our heart. You've done so much. How dare we not let everybody else know about it? God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. Amen. I say, God is good. Amen. Now look, some of you are going to want to turn and be dismissed, and I think that's awesome. But let me also say this. If there's anybody who just wants to come and either just spend some time in prayer by yourself, or if you want myself or